Let all the house of Israel know, therefore, for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Now, why did Peter have to go and say that? Earlier in his Pentecost sermon, he had made another reference to the death of Christ. And now here it is again. Many of the people listening to Peter on that day were probably not even in Jerusalem 7 weeks earlier for the Passover. Earlier in the chapter, you can read of all the many places in the Roman Empire from which this audience had traveled for the festival. Not all of them had been there for Jesus' crucifixion. Yet Peter's condemnation is universal. This Jesus whom you crucified. Have you ever had that experience while listening to a sermon, or perhaps attending a Bible class, or reading the Bible in your own devotion? You're going along completely content with the word that is being proclaimed, enjoying that word, and then suddenly it hits you, nails you right between the eyes, an accusation, a condemnation that offers no wiggle room, no opportunity for excuses or self-justification. Sometimes you can sense that a condemnation is on the way, and if you're quick enough, you can try and fortify yourself and deny that it has anything to do with you. Perhaps it applies to that person on the other side of the room or those people out there, but not to you. But other times there's nothing you can do to defend yourself against the sharp sting of God's law. And as you well know, that's a good thing. In the case of Peter's audience, what was the essence of the charge that pricked their conscience? They had crucified Jesus, the one whom God had made both Lord and Christ. In other words, they were rejecting his authority as their Messiah. As far as Peter was concerned, all of those devout Jews who had traveled from the far corners of the world were participating in a sham. All of the sacrifices that they were offering in the temple were rejection of the one sacrifice that had been made on behalf of the whole world. And as far as those who had been in Jerusalem and may have participated in the events leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, well, there was no use denying their complicity in his death. The law that stung them on that day got right to the heart of the matter. They were denying Jesus his rightful place as their Lord and Christ, which is nothing less than idolatry. Of course, we're not guilty of that, are we? The faculty and students of this seminary take great pride in the reputation of this institution, that pride and reputation that it has both within our synod and around the whole world. We're orthodox and confessional, and perhaps occasionally just a little too certain of ourselves. You've heard it said that your greatest strength is often the point of your greatest vulnerability. And you can be sure that Satan understands that about us as well. That's why we should welcome the sharp prick of God's law, as it unmasks our pretensions and our exercises in self-importance. The diagnosis of a cancer within is never a pleasant thing. Yet without it, there can be no healing. How then do we respond when the old Adam is pinned against the wall? On that first Pentecost, Peter's hearers issued a simple cry for help. What shall we do? Same plea we hear later from the jailer at Philippi. Peter's reply, and later Paul's, was to send them to Jesus. That's the only thing we can do. Run to our Lord. We surely can't look to ourselves for relief, because all we'll find there is an arrogant, self-righteous Pharisee who would prefer to deny any culpability. Repent, Peter says, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. There is your answer, Jesus and his forgiveness. He's the one who paid the price for your sin with his own life. He's the one who, through water and the word, sends forth his Spirit to call you by the gospel, to enlighten you with his gifts, to bring forth life in you. When we consider the outcome of Peter's preaching on that first Pentecost, we usually focus on the large number of people who were baptized, some 3,000 souls. But seldom do we take note of the fact that not everyone believed. Luke writes, "Those who received his word were baptized," which clearly implies that there were those who did not receive that word. That is a sad fact that you will face in your own ministries. Some will refuse to heed the warning of God's law. They will permit their souls to become so calloused that their consciences will not be pricked. But by God's grace, many will be made ready to hear the good news, the promise that is for you and your children, and for all those who are far off, all those for whom the Lord Jesus has died. That is the promise that he gives so that you may have life and have it to the full. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.